Division 4, Canticle 4, Christ the Prize, Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2 through chapter 6, verse 13. Christ the Prize. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I have washed my feet, how shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. Usually, after a time of feasting and fellowship, we return to our various activities and we are confronted with everyday problems or even with testings or trials. We feel as though we had been on the mountaintop with the Lord, but now it is as if we are down in the valley without Him. It seems as if the Lord has withdrawn His presence. Sometimes He hides Himself from us so that we might seek Him out. As I was reading this, I thought of the story of Samson when he slew 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. That was the greatest victory of his life, but immediately after that great victory, he felt that the Lord would let him die of thirst. Sometimes after a great victory or a time of real sweet fellowship with the Lord, we come into a great temptation or a time of extreme suffering. Song of Solomon 5 portrays the truth given in Paul's epistles to the Philippians. The Ephesian truth shows the heavenly phase of our Christian life. We are seated in the heavenlies with Christ. The book of Philippians gives us the earthward side of our training, running in the race and meeting up with problems, trials, and temptations. Now in this little portion, the bridegroom comes seeking fellowship with her. He had withdrawn himself for a while. However, there is nothing said about how it happened. But there is a sudden change. He had gone away, and now he comes back seeking her fellowship. What does he find? She has been asleep. Sleep always speaks of indifference, more or less. Then when she finally arose to open the door with her fingers dripping with myrrh upon the handles of the lock, her beloved had withdrawn himself. Myrrh always speaks of suffering. She is occupied with her sufferings. While he had been gone, it was night, and she fell into temptation through suffering. Probably it was the suffering which came because she had chosen this way for his sake. Although she is a garden enclosed, the hedge had been let down. Satan knew that the Lord had a hedge around Job, and only by God's permission could he touch Job or anything which was his. In Song of Solomon 1, this woman became occupied with service and neglected her fellowship with the Lord. In the end of Song of Solomon 2, she had allowed the flesh to rob her of fellowship with him. Now, in Song of Solomon 5, it is self-pity and self-occupation which caused her indifference to her lover. When he came seeking her fellowship, she did not respond until he was gone. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me, they wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. Song of Solomon 5, verses 6 and 7. Is not that a sad condition for the one who aspires to be in the bridal company? I have talked to some that have, at one time at least, hoped to be in the bridal company, but they realize that they have lost fellowship with the Lord and do not know how to have their fellowship restored. Seeking to get back into that close place of communion and fellowship with the Lord, they'd go to meetings where the ministers know nothing of this bridal truth. Instead of receiving help from the watchman, the Shulamite was smitten and wounded by those from whom she should have received encouragement. The keepers of the walls symbolize the sectarian leaders who robbed the virgin saints of their separation unto the Lord. If we expect to reign with Christ, we may expect to share his sufferings now. In the book of Philippians, in spite of the sufferings which Paul endured through his imprisonment, his triumph and victory over his trials are astounding. Instead of bewailing the fact that he was in prison and not permitted to proclaim the gospel as he had hoped to do, when he came to Rome, he wrote a letter of encouragement to the saints in Philippi, saying, The things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Philippians 1:12. Nothing could daunt the soldier of the cross. We should not be surprised when we are called into this suffering way, for it is written, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Philippians 1:29. In Philippians 2, we have the example of Christ, who willingly gave up his position of equality with God and took upon himself the form of flesh in the place of a servant for the purpose of shedding his blood on Calvary's cross for sinful humanity. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him," Philippians 2:9, "and all who believe on Jesus Christ are exalted in him, for his righteousness has been accredited to us who believe." Therefore, Paul could say, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Philippians 2:5. We are to take a humble place and be subject to the will of God in all things, as Christ was, even the sufferings to which we are appointed. In spite of the fact that Paul had suffered the loss of all things for Christ's sake, he expresses the deep longing that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Philippians 3:10. It may surprise us to read Paul's words in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14, in which he acknowledges that he had not yet won the prize, but he was still running in the race to win Christ. "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." He is our example in his willingness to suffer and in his untiring zeal to so run that he might win. In Philippians 4:13, Paul's unconquerable spirit exclaims, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." We have access to this same inexhaustible supply of enduring ability because Christ is our life and our strength. This pattern racer states, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Philippians 4:9. There is no shortcut to the goal. We must run the race as the Apostle Paul did. And if we follow his example as he urges us to do, we too shall win the unspeakable prize, Christ Jesus. "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love." Song of Solomon 5 verse 8. This courtship began with the express longing of this woman for Christ. It was the attitude of her heart toward him which brought her to his attention. It was his constant love and tenderness which drew her away from every other interest. In Song of Solomon 2, verse 5, when she was in sweet communion with him, she had said, "I am sick of love." In that case, she was satiated with love. But in this verse, her lovesickness was because of the loss of her lover. This loss caused her to implore the daughters of Jerusalem to make known her forlorn condition to her beloved. "What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us?" Song of Solomon 5 verse 9. Many Christians know nothing of the intimate relationship of bridal saints with the Lord. Some know him only as the king. The saints represented by the daughters of Jerusalem will be guests at the wedding and friends of the bridegroom. Other saints know Christ as the master. These are pictured by Martha, John chapter 11, verse 28. These will be servants at the wedding in the air. But to the bride, Christ is her beloved. Her answer to the question, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved?" is given in Song of Solomon chapter 5, verses 10 through 16. Love's portrait of her beloved, Song of Solomon chapter 5, verses 10 through 16. "My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Song of Solomon 5:10. These two words, white and ruddy, or red, describe him in a twofold capacity. They speak of his divinity, white, and of his humanity, ruddy. In Revelation chapter 1, we read that his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. In the scene of the Transfiguration, his raiment is seen as white and glistering, Luke 9:29. The first Adam was made of the earth, red earth, or virgin soil. Christ is the last Adam. He was the Word made flesh. He is the chiefest among 10,000. There is another description of him in Colossians 1:15, where it says that he is the firstborn or chiefborn of every creature. He is the chiefest among 10,000. He is the standard bearer. There is no one like him. In fact, there is only one real man, and that is Christ. Adam was only a figure of him. All godly men are only figures of Christ. Christ is the man. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. Song of Solomon 5:11. This reminds us of the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in a dream. The image had a head of gold, and other metals made up the body. When Daniel gave the interpretation of this dream, he told Nebuchadnezzar, "Thou art this head of gold," Daniel 2:38. In a measure, that was a little hint also of Christ and the different ranks in the church. Christ is the head of his body. Those different materials seem to represent different ranks in the church, different spheres that will be in the heavens. We read in Amos 9:6, "It is he that buildeth his stories," or rooms, "in the heaven, and hath founded his troop in the earth." Note, in the Septuagint, the word stories is rendered stairs up to heaven, and in the Revised Version as chambers. When Satan is cast out, the saints will be in their various realms of authority in their respective places in heaven. But Christ is the head of gold. He is the chief of all. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. This speaks of his death on the cross in our behalf. His bushy locks symbolize weakness. He was crucified through weakness, 2 Corinthians 13:4. Black as a raven implies that he was made sin for us. Both words, black and raven, an unclean bird, set forth this fact. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set, Song of Solomon 5:12. His eyes are as the eyes of doves. Doves' eyes always speak of the Holy Spirit. In Song of Solomon 1:15, the Shulamite was said to have doves' eyes. Jesus Christ did not judge by the seeing of his eyes, nor by the hearing of his ears. He judged by the Holy Spirit. That is why he could judge righteous judgment. He never made a mistake because he judged as the Spirit spoke to him. As we understand the voice of the Spirit, we too learn to judge righteous judgment. We learn to wait on the Lord and not to make hasty judgments. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. 1 Corinthians 2:15. The Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:10, and he reveals the things of Christ unto us. By the rivers of waters. This symbolizes the abundance of the anointing of the Spirit which Jesus received. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. John 3:34. God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Hebrews 1:9. Jesus said to the disciples concerning the Spirit which was not yet given, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." But this spake he of the Spirit which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. John 7:38-39. Until he was anointed with the Spirit, he did no miracle. He preached no sermon. He was born of the Spirit, anointed with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and taught by the Spirit. His eyes are washed with milk. Milk speaks of the Word of God, especially for babes. Everything that he learned and everything that he understood of spiritual things came from the Word of God. Christ was in the form of God, yet he gave up that place and the wisdom and the knowledge that he had as God. As God, he knew the end from the beginning. When he took upon himself the form of flesh, he was cast upon God from his mother's womb. All that he learned of God was from the Word by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God was sufficient for Christ. The Word, all of the counsels of God, was revealed to him by the Spirit. We too can learn all that God wants us to know from the Word and by the Holy Spirit as he reveals the Word to us. His eyes are fitly set. We all have hindsight. Our eyes are in the back of our head, as it were. But his eyes were in the front of his head. That is, they were fitly set. He could see before. He could see the end from the beginning, even as a man, because he saw by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed hidden things to him. The Holy Spirit also reveals to us things to come. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. Song of Solomon 5:13. The cheeks indicate a person's character, whether he is courageous or fearful or ashamed. The character of a person is actually stamped on his face. Whatever the character is, it seems to show forth as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. Christ has such a sweet odor. When he was on the earth, only God could appreciate the sweet odor of Christ, the sweet savor of his wonderful person. When we smell the flowers, we should think of Christ, because his odor, his savor, is the only precious, sweet thing in the world to God. The flowers were made for that very purpose, to symbolize the sweetness of Christ and his people. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. I would say that this speaks of the words which came from his mouth in Revelation 10. When John took the little book out of the hand of the angel, he was told to eat it. It was in his mouth, sweet as honey, but in his belly it was bitter. That is the way with the words of the Lord. The word of God is pure, and it is as sweet as honey in our mouth, but it is bitter when it begins to work in our lives. It brings trials and sufferings. Nevertheless, we know that it is working good. All things are working together for good for us, so we gladly accept the sweet-smelling myrrh. Myrrh speaks of bitterness and suffering. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. Song of Solomon 5:14. The hand speaks of authority. In the Old Testament, when God says, "My hand," that actually symbolizes Christ, to whom has been given authority. After his resurrection, Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Matthew 28:18. As gold rings set with the beryl. The beryl was the eighth stone mentioned in the foundation of the holy city in Revelation 21. The number 8 is the new creation number, so it was in resurrection. As the head of the new creation, Christ was given all power and authority in heaven and earth. As a man, he has been appointed head of all principalities and powers. 1 Peter 3:22. In Isaiah 9, it is prophesied of him, "His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." For 1,000 years he will reign as the Mighty God. He will exercise that divine authority which is symbolized by this gold ring. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His belly, his body, was like ivory encrusted with sapphires. Solomon made himself a throne of ivory, signifies endurance. For 1,000 years, Christ will sit on a throne of ivory. This description refers to his body, his glorified body, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. 1 Timothy 6:16. That is in his glorified existence. The sapphire is a blue stone, and it speaks of his heavenly character as a new creation, the glorified man. Hold us in quiet. Thou art the Lord who slept upon the pillow. Thou art the Lord who soothed the furious sea. What matter beating wind and tossing billow if only we are in the boat with thee? Hold us in quiet through the age-long minute while thou art silent and the wind is shrill. Can the boat sink while thou, dear Lord, art in it? Can the heart faint that waiteth on thy will? Amy Carmichael. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. Song of Solomon 5, verse 15. Marble is a stone which is very durable. That also speaks of the eternal existence of Jesus as a man. When God joined Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Genesis 2, 23 and 24. Christ, the last Adam, left his place in glory to be joined unto humanity. In Ephesians 5, 30 and 31, the same statement which Adam made is here applied to Christ. "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. Christ shall forever be joined unto his people as one flesh, glorified flesh. His legs are set upon sockets of fine gold." This means that divinity is underneath his humanity. Before Jesus became a man, he was the Holy Son of God. The scripture says that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. He was perfect God and perfect man. He could not have been made sin for us if he had not been the Holy Son of God. All of his glorified humanity rests upon the fact that he was the eternal Word of God before he became a man. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. Lebanon was a majestic snow-capped mountain in the northern part of Palestine. Nothing seems to portray the greatness and the majesty of God as do the lofty and awe-inspiring mountains. The countenance of this holy man portrays the majesty and grandeur of God. The whiteness of the snow figures the purity and the holiness and the righteousness of his character. Cedars speak of the great ones of the earth, symbolizing strength and longevity. Christ is the greatest of all men. In strength and majesty he will be supreme forever and ever. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. "This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." Song of Solomon 5:16. His mouth is most sweet speaks of the tenderness and the compassion of the Son of Man. Wasn't he compassionate when he was upon the earth? He always spoke kindly to the poor and the needy. The only time he spoke harshly was to the Pharisees, whom he called hypocrites. I am sure his eyes flashed fire when he spoke to them. He called them serpents, ye generation of vipers. Matthew 23:33. One time he said, "Ye are of your father the devil." John 8:44. But to the poor and the needy and the weak he was always tender and compassionate. To us, whose heart he has won, he is most tender and loving. We have found him so. Yea, he is altogether lovely. When the Shulamite began to speak of her beloved, she completely forgot herself in contemplating his excellencies. In Song of Solomon 4:9, he said to her, "Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck." In Song of Solomon 6:5, he said, "Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me." In Song of Solomon 5, she fixes both of her eyes on him. That is how she could give such a wonderful, perfect description of Christ. This is love's description of her beloved. It is a most precious and intimate one. This is the way the bride sees her beloved. It is really precious. "This is my beloved, and this is my friend."